Okay, so I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We spent about 4 weeks in chapter 2, and just by way of review really quickly, chapter 2 reminds us that we were far away from God, all of us. And then he reminds us that God's grace is also available to all of us. He talks a lot about our identity in that chapter, and he spends several verses reminding us of what used to be true of us, who we used to be. He says, you were dead because of your many sins. He says that we were sinful, we were disobedient to God, but we were obedient to Satan, we were obedient to the devil. He says we were just like everybody else, we were far from God, we were separated from him, we were slaves to sin. We had no hope whatsoever. There was nothing we could do to save ourselves. We were separated from each other, separated from the temple. We could not enter in and have a relationship with God. That's who we used to be. All of us stood on equal ground, separated from God. But then he says, that's what you used to be, but now you have a new identity. And your new identity, he says, is this: you are alive now, and you are free, and you are forgiven. He says, you've been brought near to Christ. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about that. That phrase brought near literally means taking two things and squeezing them together like two different colors of Play-Doh, and you just kind of intertwine them. He says, that's what you're like with Christ now. He says, we're united with him. We're seated with him. We're given a place of authority. He says, you're God's masterpiece. He made you into a new creation. He has a purpose and a plan for you. You're part of his kingdom. You're part of his family. You're part of his temple, his dwelling place, his house. That's who you are now. Everything has changed. And he says all of that happened because of God's grace. And God's grace was revealed to us through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. So after talking about all of that, he comes to chapter 3, and he starts chapter 3 by saying, when I think of all of this, now just pause for a second there, don't look at it yet. He says, when I think of all this, all of what? All of what I just described to you in chapter 2. All of these amazing things God has done for you. You rejected him. You were enemies of his. He pursued you. He sacrificed his son for you. He brought you into his family. When I think of all of that, what do you think he's going to say next? What should come next? Dead silence and blank stares. Okay, I would look at that and say, okay, after all of that, when I think of all this, I'm amazed. I'm overwhelmed. I'm in awe of God's grace. I'm in awe of God's love. I'm praying for you that you'll understand this and fully grasp this. Doesn't that make sense? When I think of all this, this is where it leads me to give thanks and praise to God. That's not exactly where he goes with this, though. Take a look at it. Ephesians 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, when I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. Okay, where's he going with this? He's just said, when I think of all these amazing things God has done for you, all these amazing things God has done for us, and then he never completes the thought. He goes off on this tangent for the next 12 verses talking about God's calling on his life to be an emissary to the Gentiles, to extend God's grace to the Gentiles, and he doesn't come back to it until verse 14. So look in your Bibles. Verse 1, he says, when I think of all this, jump down to verse 14. Then he again says, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father. Now that makes sense, right? It seems like he goes off track for a few verses. You ever have a person like this who they come to you and they say, I've got this great story. I can't wait to tell you this. This amazing thing just happened to me last week. I got to tell you, you're going to be blown away. Oh, by the way, nice shoes. Where'd you get those? Right? You've had those conversations, right? You're like, just get to the point. Like, what was the amazing thing you were going to tell me? And it kind of seems like that's what happens here. Like, he's telling you this amazing thing, and then he goes off track, and then he comes back to it. That's what it looks like. But as believers, we say, no, all scripture is inspired by God. So these verses are here for a reason. So let's take a look at them and see what God has to say. So we're going to jump down to verses 3, 4, and 5. We're going to look at that first. Then we're going to come back to verses 1 and 2. So take a look with me in your Bibles at verses 3 through 5. He writes, as I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed, everybody say revealed. God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read, everybody say read. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. There are two things I want to focus on, the two things that I had you say. God revealed some things, And then he says, as you read, both of those are important. God's revelation and us reading, very important. So, first of all, God revealed. Twice in these verses, he says, God revealed something to me. The sad reality is you and I live in a world where if we talk to God, we are seen as spiritual. But if we say, God talked to me, we're seen as psychotic, right? But the Bible shows us over and over again that God talks to people, that God communicates to people. And not only does he do it through scripture, through the written word, the Bible shows us numerous ways that God speaks to us. He speaks to us through nature. He speaks to us through other people. He speaks through our circumstances. God speaks through an audible voice. Sometimes God speaks through a still small voice, those impressions, those nudges we hear from within. Sometimes God speaks through dreams. He speaks through visions. He speaks through angels. On one occasion in Numbers 22, he literally spoke through the mouth of a donkey. Numbers 22, take a look at it sometime. It's a fascinating story. The point is this, God has a lot of different ways he communicates with us because there are things he has to say to us. There are things he wants to say to you. Over 2,000 times in the Word of God, we find phrases like this. God spoke to, insert name here. The Word of the Lord came to, insert name here. God said, insert message here. We find those kinds of things over 2,000 times throughout the Bible. God loves to speak to people. He loves to communicate with us. Now, you probably have your own stories. I've got several stories in my life of times when God spoke to me. When we left Arizona, God spoke very clearly to me. Somebody asked me once, was it an audible voice? And I said, no, but it might as well have been. I heard as clearly as I've ever heard anything, August 31st will be your last Sunday here. And we knew that our time in Arizona was coming to an end. God made it very clear. Starting this church is here because God spoke to Sheila and God spoke to me and he put it on our hearts and made it very clear. This is what I brought you here to do. We were in the wilderness for 5 years. Why are we here? What are we supposed to be doing? And finally, one day, God made it clear and said, this is what I brought you here to do. All of us have those circumstances in our lives, those situations. There was a church that we were in South Carolina. And the people there were wonderful, but it was not a good fit for us. It just wasn't the right fit. And after 2 years, we were ready to leave. And in fact, we had a friend of ours who was a pastor in Ohio, and he had called us and said, hey, we need a youth pastor. We really want you to come. And that ministry fit us perfectly. But God said to both Sheila and I, he said, no, not yet. This is not the time. You need to stay here. And we didn't want to, but God made it clear we were supposed to. And so we stayed another year, and during that time, God did some things in that church that completely changed the trajectory of that church, and that church is still being impacted by that change to this very day. God did some amazing things, and it all began to start, and then a year later, God said, okay, it's time for you to leave. So we didn't get to be a part of that. We left like right before everything took off, but it took off because God spoke to us and told us what we were supposed to do. So God speaks to his people, and he does it often. You've probably heard the voice of God numerous times in your life. Now, some of you might be sitting there thinking, I don't know what you're talking about. I've never heard God's voice. You have. You just didn't recognize it. Or maybe you weren't listening, but God speaks to us. Now, I want to say very clearly what I'm talking about when I talk about hearing God's voice. I'm not talking about replacing the Bible. I'm not talking about that in any way or contradicting the Bible. That's not what I'm talking about. And I've had conversations with people where they've said something like this. Why is it necessary to hear the voice of God? We have everything we have written down for us in the Bible. Let me just point this out. I've been reading this book my entire life. None of what I just described to you did I find in the pages of Scripture. I can't find a verse that says, Dave, you're supposed to marry Sheila. Dave and Sheila, you're supposed to adopt Kaylee. Dave, you're supposed to start a church. Call it The Encounter. Here's the mission statement. Here's the logo. Here's what it looks like. I can't find a verse in Scripture to tell me any of those things. There are principles by which I need to do those things, right? But there's no specific verse that gives those kind of details. So here's the way it happens. God gives overall direction in the Scriptures. And then the Holy Spirit speaks to us consistent with the Scriptures and fills out the details on what that looks like in our individual lives. Does this make sense?
Yes.
So for example, those times you need direction for your life, you're not going to find a verse that says, take that job, marry that person, buy that house. You're not going to find a passage in Scripture that tells you that. You're going to find principles that tell you how to do those things, like buying a house. Okay, the Bible has a lot to say about the financial decisions we make and how to honor God with our money. Bible has a lot to say about that. Bible has a lot to say about marriage, the type of spouse to look for and the type of spouse to avoid, and what that marriage should look like. The Bible has a lot to say about our jobs, how we handle ourselves in our jobs, how we represent Christ in our jobs. The Bible gives these overall principles, but the specific details of what job and what person and what house, those come from the voice of the Holy Spirit. So let me give you a couple of examples from the book of Acts. If you want to keep your finger in Ephesians 3 and turn to Acts 16, I just want to point out one example here. Let me ask you this, true or false? God calls us to share the gospel with other people.
True.
So that's an overall principle, right? That's an overall principle from Scripture. Go and share the good news. Tell others about Jesus. That principle is found all through Scripture. Now, Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Watch what happens here. It says, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Did you catch that? The Holy Spirit spoke to them. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia, but again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So twice in a couple of verses here, we find the Holy Spirit stopping them from going into a specific place. It wasn't a Bible verse. There was no Bible verse that says, don't go here, not yet. Don't go there, not yet. The Holy Spirit spoke to them. So the overall principle from God's word, go and tell them, but specific direction from the Holy Spirit, don't go here and don't go here. Watch what happens in verse 9. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. So God speaks to them. The Holy Spirit speaks twice. Don't go here. Don't go here. Then God gives Paul a vision and says, here's where you're supposed to go. None of that came from a Bible verse. God calls us to go and tell all through the Scriptures. That's the overall principle. But they needed specific details, specific direction for that instance that could only come through divine revelation. Sometimes we need a word from the Holy Spirit for the situation that we're in. And Paul says here in verse 3 and verse 5, God revealed some things to me. Let me talk about that word revealed again. We talked about it a few weeks ago when we looked at chapter 1, his prayer, when he says, I pray that God will give you spiritual wisdom and insight, spiritual revelation. That word revelation, we're not just talking about intellect or common sense. Well, I thought this through and here's what I came to. No, that's not what he's talking about here. Revelation is when God makes something known to us that we would not have known otherwise. It's when God pulls back the veil and something is revealed to us supernaturally that had we not listened to God, had we not followed him and watched what he was doing, we never would have seen it. I think a simple example of this is, you've probably had this happen. It's that one Bible verse. You've read it 1,000 times. You know it by heart, but then there's that one time. And you're reading, and all of a sudden, it's like there's a spotlight on that verse. And it just jumps off, and it grabs onto your heart. And you say, God just spoke to me. I've read this verse 1,000 times, and now I see it in a completely different way. What happened? The Holy Spirit pulled back the veil and showed you something in that verse you needed right then that you had never seen before. That's an example of this. But it's when God steps into our lives and directly speaks to us in a way that we need to hear his voice because we need that direction, that correction, or that guidance. We need the voice of the Holy Spirit. The voice of the Holy Spirit is still active today and still necessary today. Now, watch verse 4 here, back to Ephesians 3. Watch verse 4. He says, as you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. I want you to notice in this section, he talks about revelation and he talks about reading God's word. As you read, he says, you will gain understanding. Both the revelation of the Holy Spirit and reading Scripture, both are necessary for every single one of us. And I want to encourage you to be a Berean. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. You don't have to turn there, but write this verse down. Acts 17, 11. Here's what it says. The people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. They listened eagerly to Paul's message, and they searched the Scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. That's what it means to be a Berean. They listened to the message. They listened to it. They heard what was being spoken, but then they dug into the scriptures to make sure that what they were being taught was truly from God's word. I encourage all of us to do the same. Do the same with what I preach. Check out the scriptures to make sure what I'm saying is truth. Do the same with these people you see on Facebook, the people on YouTube saying, well, here's a word from God. Here's what God is showing me right now. All of that stuff. There's so much stuff out there. Use discernment. Listen. Yes, that's great. But dig into God's word to make sure that what you're hearing and what you're reading is consistent with God's word. This is so important. If you want to understand, if you want insight, if you want to know the truth, if you want to understand God's plans and God's purposes, then you've got to read this book. This is why week after week I've been saying, please bring your Bible to church with you. Bring it with you. Have it open and follow along. Because it's so important for us to become familiar with this book, to learn how to navigate through this book, to spend time reading this book, to be comfortable and familiar with this book. This matters. It's why we have the reading plan in the handouts throughout the whole year, reading through the Bible, and several of you are doing that, and that's awesome, because it is such an important book for us to dig into. I can't say it often enough. We need to spend time in God's word, and we need to spend time listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to say this because there are a lot of believers and entire denominations that fall into two very opposite extremes. On the one hand, you have people who they invest so much in studying and understanding the Bible. They want to know all the culture, all the background, all the history, the nuance of every single Greek word, the nuance of every single Hebrew word, all of the outlines, and how does this fit with this? And they spend a lot of time, which is great, investing in understanding what this book says and what it means. And that's fantastic, but many of them do so and at the same time ignore or reject the work of the Holy Spirit. So committed to understanding the Bible, but ignoring the Holy Spirit who authored that Bible. He is central throughout the scriptures. We're introduced to the Holy Spirit in the second verse of the Bible. Genesis 1, 2, he's introduced to us. The Holy Spirit speaks to us in the fifth from last verse of the Bible in Revelation 22. So he's at the very beginning, he's at the very end, and hundreds of times in between, we find the Holy Spirit all through the scriptures. It teaches us a lot about who he is and what he does. In other words, an accurate study of God's word should lead to a deeper appreciation for, a deeper understanding of, and a deeper dependence on the Holy Spirit. It should not lead to a place where we say, well, I've got the Bible, that's all I need, don't need the Holy Spirit. If that's your conclusion, you have misunderstood the message of this book. Amen. On the other hand, at the other extreme, we have people who are not only open to the Holy Spirit, they're open to anything. Anything that's exciting, anything that's new, anything that stirs the emotions with no discernment and no filters because they have no commitment to the scriptures.
That's right. Yeah.
And I've actually had this conversation with people who have said, I have the Holy Spirit and that's all I need. That's enough for me. No, that's not enough.
No.
It's important for us to remember the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired the writing of this book. He has a lot to say to us through the pages of this book. If you love the Holy Spirit, you cannot ignore what he has written to us.
Right.
And in addition to that, this book is the measuring rod to determine whether what we're hearing is actually the Holy Spirit or a different spirit. Don't ever assume I can say, Holy Spirit's going to teach me, he's going to lead me, he's going to guide me, and I ignore the scriptures and I'm going to walk in victory. Mm-hmm. You're not.
Mm-hmm.
We need both. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit daily. We need to listen to him. We need his voice, his wisdom, revelation, and insight. And we need to spend time in God's word. It is the primary means through which the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Revelation and reading, both of these matter. Let's go to verse 1. Ephesians 3, verse 1, he says this, when I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you Gentiles. As he's writing this letter, Paul is imprisoned for preaching the gospel. For two specific things, preaching that Jesus is the Messiah and preaching that salvation was available to both Jews and Gentiles. And the religious leaders hated this because they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. That's why they crucified him. And they believed that when the Messiah came, the Messiah would come only for them and for nobody else. And so they hated the message Paul was preaching, and in their hatred, they convinced the Romans to imprison him. Not for religious reasons. Romans didn't care about religious reasons, but they accused Paul of treason and inciting a rebellion, and so they had him imprisoned. And so Paul is writing this letter as a prisoner. He says, as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? It's interesting, he doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of the Roman government. He doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of the religious establishment. He doesn't say that. He doesn't even get spiritual and say, I'm a prisoner of Satan because he's attacking me. He doesn't do that. He says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Why would he say it in those terms? Have you ever heard somebody say something like this? Don't give the devil too much credit.
Yes.
Don't put too much focus on what Satan is doing. I wonder if that's where he's going with this. In other words, that he's saying, I'm not going to pretend that this signals a defeat. I'm not going to give in to defeat. The fact that I'm in prison, I'm not going to act like I'm the victim here. I'm not going to give glory to the enemy. I'm not going to give glory to those opposing me. I'm not going to assume that me being thrown in prison took God by surprise or that this is an interruption to God's plan. And I'm not going to let this deter me from fulfilling his calling on my life. I gave myself to Jesus fully, gave myself to Jesus years ago. And if he wants me in prison, if being in prison is the best way I can serve him, then count me as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I think that's where he's going with this. He concluded that his imprisonment was part of God's plan. He said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Why? Because wherever I am there for his purposes. And whatever trial I'm going through, that trial is there for his purposes. And that raises the question, what is the template through which you and I see our trials? When we go through trials, when we go through painful times, when we face opposition, when we go through difficulties that make no sense to us, how do we interpret that? I just want to pull out three things here based on Paul being a prisoner. If you would go ahead to the next one, please. Here's the first one. Don't assume that your trials mean God is upset with you. Now, there are times when we are living in rebellion against God, and God tries to get our attention, and we ignore him. And we continue to get further and further away from him, and he pursues us. There are times God brings painful things into our lives because he has to speak with a very loud voice to get our attention because we're not paying attention to him. There are times when that happens. But that's not every time we go through difficulties. If you are seeking God and pursuing God and bad things are happening in your life, do not assume, okay, bad things are happening. That means God is angry with me. God's punishing me. Sometimes we suffer because we did the right thing. Doing the right thing does not guarantee right outcomes. We live in a fallen world where the cause of Christ is opposed, truth is opposed, and following Jesus is costly. The harshest attacks of the enemy do not come when we're doing nothing. They come when we're on target. Because when we're on target, we become his target. This is one of many reasons the so-called prosperity gospel is a lie. Sometimes trials and opposition and people coming against you and difficulties and challenges, sometimes those actually serve as confirmation you are doing exactly the right thing. Don't assume your trials mean God is upset with you. Here's the second one. God can work through all of it. God can work through all of it, no matter what it is. He can work through those trials. He uses them. And Paul talks about this not only here, but also in the book of Philippians. He's in prison while he's writing the book of Philippians, and he says, God's actually using my imprisonment to accomplish his purposes right here and right now. Why? One of the things he says is, there's guards here, so I have a literal captive audience. I'm preaching the gospel to them while I'm in prison, and they can't escape. They have to listen to me. So God can use even that for his purposes. And it's a reminder to us that all the circumstances in our lives can actually advance God's kingdom. Now, I'm not saying every bad thing, God causes it and brings it into your life. What I'm saying is, no matter what's happening, he's still with you in the middle of it. And if we seek him and follow him and obey him, he can use it for his glory and for our good. And so in the face of opposition, in the face of injustice, in the face of being put in prison unjustly, Paul continued to believe, you know what? They made a bad decision and I'm suffering for it, but God is the one who's ultimately in control here. And he continued to trust him and continued to pursue the purposes that Jesus had laid out before him years ago. God can work through all of it. However, God working his purposes through that required Paul's cooperation with God. And it requires ours too. It requires that we don't get into this whole thing of, God, I'm done with you because you allowed bad things to happen to me. We do that and we miss out. That leads to the third thing. In the middle of his trials, Paul remained faithful to his calling. This is amazing when you think about what's happening here. He says, I'm in prison for the benefit of you Gentiles. He says, God gave me this calling of extending his grace to you Gentiles. Now remember, in chapter 2, he talks about this division, right, between Jews and Gentiles, this hostility, this hatred they had towards each other. And Paul was a very religious Jew. He despised the Gentiles. And now he says, think of this transformation. Now he says, I'm in prison and I'm happy to be here for your benefit. And what we see with this man is this. He does not just have a passive commitment to doing God's will. Oh, I'll do it if it's convenient. I'll do what Jesus wants me to do if I have time, if there's nothing else going on, if it's not too costly. No, he was willing to do God's will no matter what. And he did not back away when it was costly or when it was challenging. In fact, numerous times throughout his life, he says, this that I'm going through right now, this trial, this opposition, this difficulty, it's worth it. Because it's an opportunity for me to become more like Christ. And it's an opportunity for me to spread his message even further. And as he went around telling God's word to those around him, he faced opposition. And he said, this is important enough. I'm willing to be hunted down. I'm willing to be persecuted. I'm willing to be betrayed. I'm willing to be beaten. I'm willing to be put under house arrest. I'm willing to be incarcerated in a Roman prison. I'm willing to do all of that for the cause of Christ. Why? I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I'm here for him. I belong to him. And so we see in this man this persistence, this tenacity. He was not about to give up no matter what, because he knew this is the most important message to spread, and it must be spread no matter what the cost. Now that mindset is the key to God working in us and God working through us in the middle of our trials. I know sometimes people say, well, God works all things out for, you know, for the good of those that, and so on. Yes, he does. But him working those things out and bringing something good out of it requires our cooperation with him in that. If I disconnect from God when life is painful, if I separate myself from the church when life is difficult, I will miss out on the work God could be doing through me and the work that needs to happen in me through those very trials I am going through. Let me just give you a few examples. Think about this. If Joseph turns away from God when he's in prison. Joseph's in prison. Why? First of all, his brothers betrayed him. Secondly, he was falsely accused. So now he's in prison. Think about where his mind could have gone. Thanks a lot, God. You gave me dreams and visions. You told me I was going to be this great leader. I was going to be in a position of authority. I was going to do these amazing things. And now I'm in prison. I can't trust anyone. Everyone hates me. Everyone has turned against me, including you. If he turns his back on God, guess what never happens? He never becomes the second in command in Egypt. He never has a chance to rescue millions of people from starvation. He never has a chance to reconcile with his brothers or ever see his father again. Think of the things he would have missed out on if he had turned away from God when life got painful. Yes. How about Moses? Moses is exiled. He's in the middle of the desert. He's in the middle of nowhere. If he turns away from God, okay, thanks a lot, God. You told me I was going to be a leader. You told me I was going to deliver my people from slavery, and I tried, and look what happened to me. This is the thanks I get, God, for doing what you told me to do. And if he does that, guess what never happens? He never gets a chance to see God move in power. He never gets a chance to lead his people out of centuries of slavery. He never has an opportunity to meet face to face with God on Mount Sinai. He never has an opportunity to see the promised land. Think of all the things that never would happen in his life if he turned away from God because life became painful for him. How about David? He's hiding in caves, running for his life because the king of Israel wants him dead. What if David turns away from God? God, you said I was going to be the king. Your prophet anointed me, told me I was going to have this great legacy and all these amazing things were going to happen. Now an entire nation hates me. I'm supposed to be king of this nation that the current king wants me dead. God, you turned your back on me. And I just imagine if he had rejected God in the middle of that, what never happens. We never have the book of Psalms. We never have King David and his amazing reign with victory after victory after victory. He never would have been part of the lineage of the Messiah. We never have the book of Proverbs. See, what we do in the middle of those trials determines what happens in us through those trials. When I look at those examples, it pushes me to ask myself the question, what are the things I've missed out on? What is the impact that I could have had and never did because of those times when life was painful and I blamed God or distanced myself from him? Or said, I prayed for this and God didn't answer it, so what's the point? I'm done praying. What are the things I've missed out on because of the times I've done that? What are the things I've missed out on because of those times when life was difficult and I focused exclusively on my pain and how it affected me with no thought for how God might be using it in me or what he might want to do through me in the middle of those trials? Those trials are an opportunity for us to grow and become more like Christ. The Bible says we're tested like gold is tested in fire. Sometimes we go through the fire because there's things in our lives that need to be burned off and removed. We've got to cooperate with God in that process or else we're going to miss out and we're going to go through painful times and there's going to be no benefit because of it. We've got to cooperate with him. That means turning to him. It means pressing into him even when we're disappointed. And even when we don't understand what he's doing. So I want to pray this morning in this specific area. Because some of you here today are suffering because you're doing the right thing. And what you need is encouragement. You've been following God and living out his purposes, and it's painful and it's difficult and it's overwhelming and you're ready to quit. As I said last week, none of us should go through these kinds of things alone. This is why the church matters. You and I need brothers and sisters around us, supporting us, encouraging us, and praying for us. Yes. Praying for persistence, praying for resilience, praying that God would give us his perspective. Yes. On those things, because that's something we lack. That's that revelation that we need sometimes. God, show me, help me to see this the way you see it, not just to look at it through the wound that I feel right now, through the pain that I feel. God, there's a bigger picture here. There's something you're up to. Help me to see it. Sometimes we need to pray in that way. I just want to point this out. God is still right now using a book that Paul wrote when he was going through a very difficult time. In the middle of his pain, he sat down and wrote what we now call the book of Ephesians. And Paul says, in the middle of that, he talks about God's revelation. He says, God spoke to me. God revealed some things to me, and I've got to share these things with you. And that message is still impacting lives today. Some of you are in a dark time right now. You need to know this. God has some things to say to you in the middle of that dark time. That time of waiting does not have to be time that is wasted. It can be if we ignore him and turn away from him, but it doesn't have to be that way. Whatever you're going through right now, he's promised he'll be with you. He's promised he has a plan, and there's something that he has to say to you in the middle of it. So I'm just going to pause and just invite you just to spend a few moments alone with God, just talking with him about whatever it is you're going through. And just say something to him like this: God, I just need to hear from you right now. I need the encouragement and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I need wisdom and I need revelation. Help me to see what you're up to here. Help me to hear your voice in the middle of this. Just pause and take a couple of moments alone with God, and then I'm going to close this in prayer.